thanks and worship. And we give you praise, oh God. We magnify. We bless your name, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Appreciate all the prayers that are going up, and all the good service and worship and ministry all the week long. Appreciate the praise group and the wonderful music tonight and the worship and bringing us into this atmosphere of praise and helping us make our way into the presence of God. Praise God. Appreciate the faithful people of God. Now this week, we're going to be conducting our annual week of prayer and fasting, culminating in foot washing and communion. And it's a work week, and it's a week full of life. So in a service like this, you just make yourself available to the Holy Ghost and be led of the Spirit of God, and see what it is you need to accomplish this week. And everybody brings their own. And so if you fast a portion of each day, that's wonderful. If you fast the whole week, that's wonderful. If you go on a Daniel-type fast and just bread and water, that's wonderful. If you eat when you come home in the evenings, everybody has different physiology and different health needs, and everybody's got different needs in terms of their work. I found out early as a young, robust man that you can't swing heavy tools all day and fast for more than about 2 or 3 days. You'll fall off the rig. You'll pass out, and that won't accomplish glory for the kingdom of God. Believe me. So you do what you can do, and we all bring it together, and it's a wonderful thing because we draw close to God. It's a season of commitment and personal sacrifice and temperance. So many good things happen. If you're going to fast, pray. If you're not going to pray, don't fast. It just makes you grouchy and miserable, and you don't do any good at all. So make sure that you break into some extra time of prayer, because that's what you're doing. You're debilitating the natural man, but you're building up the spirit man. So you want to make sure that you engage God in prayer. And just find some extra time for prayer this week. And let's press the boundaries a little bit. And let's see what God will do. There's a lot of hungry people in this city. And it takes an upthrust in the house of God for them to break free and be able to make their way to God. I'll tell you this. We came to the church. The church didn't come to us, but the church was praying for us. And the church was lifting up the light of God. And there was a drawing that touched us that we didn't understand and brought us through a lot of different and various ways and cross all sorts of obstacles and into the truth of God. And it's amazing to me how God does that. But tonight, while you're worshiping, somebody's chains are rattling on the other side of town. While you're praising and praying and worshiping tonight, some drug addict is having a thought that he's never had before. There's somebody sitting in a business office somewhere in this city trying to attain their dreams and their ideals, and they're getting this feeling come over them that this is not where it's at and this is not my hope, but I need something more. They just don't know what it is. So let's pray together this week, and let's press in fasting, and at the end of the week come together for the sacrament of communion, and let's just see what God will do. It's going to be a great year in the kingdom of God. Let's clap our hands and bless his name. Hallelujah. We give you praise, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Wonderful word of God in the house this morning. I appreciate the good ministry that Brother Harris has brought to us and the connection that we're having here on this, his first trip to New Life. And I want him to come tonight. I want him to just take his liberty. And whatever the Holy Ghost tells him, that's what I want him to do. And if you're, let's stand together. Extend your hand toward him as he comes. Pray for him and pray for his good wife that's with him here. Pray the anointing and the blessing of God on him as he comes tonight. Praise God. God, talk to us by your servant tonight in this house.
Come on, let's love the Lord all over this house. Come on, would you take a moment to love him? Come on, would you take a moment to love him right now? Come on, there's a beautiful touch in the room here tonight. Come on, would you close those eyes? Throw those hands up a little higher. Would you love him? Come on, would you just love him for a moment? Come on, I think it's in order to give him back his due praise. Come on, he's been faithful to us. He's been just. He's been good. Come on, his mercy endureth forever. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. What a great, great God we serve. It's in services like this, in these moments, that God defines us. It refines us. It puts things back into perspective. God begins to shape and mold us into what we're supposed to be and who he wants us to become. And I enjoy services like this, where we just take a moment, we get past everything else, and get a close encounter with God and get real with God. You know just as much as I do that there are people that come to church, and we're probably all guilty at this somewhere in our life, that come to church with a mask on. We've got the look. We can put it on. We can fake it. Some would fake it until they make it. But the truth is, God unveils all that. And when the music gets to playing and the ministry gets to ministering and the Spirit of God gets to moving in the house, there is something that gets beneath the surface, gets to that void place, to that place that is vulnerable. And it's in services like this that I feel like God gets to where we're at. And I want to make sure in services like this tonight that I plug into the Holy Ghost. This is more than just hype. This is more than just shout. This is more than just going through the perfunctory duties. This is plugging into the Holy Ghost. This is plugging into that sincerity, that part inside of you that says, God, I've got to get what I need in the Holy Ghost. And I am thankful for a church that knows how to plug in to the Spirit of the Lord. I am honored again to be here tonight, and I understand the clock is ticking. If you'll go with me quickly to the Word of the Lord, I believe God is going to help us. I do believe God has shifted my direction, and I just want to follow the vein of the Spirit. Thank God has got our hearts pliable, and he's going to be able to speak to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading out of verse 1. Again, great honor to your great pastor and your shepherd. I got to hear this great man preach several times. One message I won't forget is Another Day on God's Threshing Floor. If you haven't heard it, you need to find it. Incredible message. And love and appreciate these great people. Look forward to spending more time with them. Feels like just a giant family. And not just by the size, but by the love. And appreciate them, Brother and Sister Collins. Great, great people. And all the great ministry, give you honor here tonight. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. For yourselves, brother, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and we were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in gall. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which tried our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor of cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. I want to read that in another translation, verse 3. For our appeal does not come from delusion or impure motives, nor is it motivated by deceit. Our message is complete, accurate, and it's based on the truth. It does not change. I'd like to preach to us just for the few moments the anatomy of motive. the anatomy of motive. Would you put your Bibles down? Would we go to the Lord one more time and ask Him to help us? Heavenly Father, we love You. God, we thank You for what we feel in the house of the Lord. Thank You, God, for what You've already done in this house. Thank You, God, for every guest, friend, visitor, saint of God alike. I pray now, God, that our hearts are pliable, our hearts are open, our hearts are ready to receive. I pray, God, You would speak into our lives, speak into our hearts, speak into this atmosphere here tonight. I pray, God, You would anoint the words of this preacher. Would You take a hot coal off the altar and anoint the lips of this preacher? Help us, God, follow after You tonight. God, we'll be careful to give You all the glory. Would You clap Your hands one more time? Would You give Him all the glory that is due His name? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord here tonight. Direct your attention to Jehu. Jehu in our scriptures was a commander in the Israelite army. He was anointed king and commissioned to exterminate Ahab and the descendants, 2 Kings chapter 9. And this was the fulfillment of the prophecy on the house of Ahab. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." It is Jehu that God begins to bless. In fact, this time in Scripture, it's a violent, bloody era, both in the northern and the southern kingdom's history. After Jehu personally slew Joram, Ahab's son, he sent pursuers to kill the king of Judah. And over, he had married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And later, he ordered Jezebel to be thrown from the upper story window, trampled her body under his chariots in verse 30 and 33. It's this Jehu that God begins to use. This is not an ungodly man at this point in Scripture. This is a man that God uses to purge out all of the unrighteousness in the land. This is a man that God begins to anoint and appoint, and begins to put the oil of anointing on him and the hand of favor upon Jehu. And he tells Jehu, "You're going to do, and you're going to rip the kingdom of all of these people that have come to ruin the kingdom of the Lord. People that have their hand on false idols." Made this quick reference to it today, but people that were having hirelings and Baal worship, and began to put things in order, and things would never be the same from the day that Jezebel took place in the earth. And here it is, Jehu has the distinct honor. How good is it that Jehu gets the blessing of God, that he gets to go and he cannot be defeated. Everywhere he goes, there's destruction, and everywhere he goes, there's victory. His name is praised in the streets. His name is behind, he's above all, he's popular. He's a big name in Pentecost, if you will. He does all the exploits for the Lord. They cheer him, young boys. They aspire to be Jehu. Young men want to rise up when they can become fighters and fight like Jehu. Possibly they acted it out in the streets. It was their drama for entertainment. Who's going to be Jehu and who would be Jezebel? And here they are. This is a great man. This is a man that's doing the bidding of the Lord. The word is coming to pass, and we understand for all that this was the reward. In fact, because of this, 2 Kings chapter 10, "And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in thine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in my heart, thy children and of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. I can tell you God was pleased with him. God looked at Jehu, and there was something about all of the ridding and the bidding of God, and he was pleased at Jehu, and he said, your descendants and your children and your grandchildren to the fourth generation, they're going to sit on the throne. They're not going to have much opposition. The favor of the Lord will be upon them. And everything about Jehu's life looks positive. It looks as if as long as God called him, he will work in the precious and the perfect will of God. However, when we get to the New Testament, Hosea chapter 1 and verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and I will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. What happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament? What happened between the blessing of God and the cursing of God? What happened between a man that seemed to do everything right and the blessings of the power of God were upon him? It seemed as if every time, can I put it this way, that he stepped into the sanctuary, God's anointing began to rush upon him. Every time he looked at an adversary of God, the anointing of the Lord came upon him. And yet when we get to the New Testament, there God says, I've got to avenge the house of Jezreel for Jehu's sake. You begin to study out scripture, it's Jehu that we begin to find later in scripture in the Old Testament, that Jehu did it all as long as it was in line with the narrative of Jehu's life. But there came a day when God told Jehu, he said, I also want you to get rid of the false worship. And we find a place in scripture that Jehu, he gets rid of some of it, but the gold and the silver he's got a problem with. He understands for his own agenda, it would be good to keep all of these things. And I want you to hear this, preacher, as long as the agenda of God fit the motive of Jehu, Jehu would do whatever God wanted him to do. And on the surface, everything about Jehu looked like he was poised for greatness. But if you really boil down Jehu, the motives of Jehu were always in the wrong place. And when God put him to the test, after the praising was going on, after the worship of his name was so great, God began to challenge him when there was another task, and the motives of Jehu were revealed. And Jehu turned and he began to be an evil man. What are you here to preach about here tonight? I want to preach to us what I feel in the Holy Ghost, the anatomy of motive. I want to know tonight that we can all worship God. We know how to come in. We know how to feel the presence of the Lord, as long as it fits your motive. In fact, I've watched people that are lied with the preaching. They love to have good church and hear good music and feel the Shekinah glory like we felt right now. But they don't want to line up to anything because their motive is just to come to church to get their conscience taken care of. Their motive is just to walk in the room, and because of conscience sake, they can say at work tomorrow, I went to church. I had a good time there. But if you really boil down their motives are impure, and their motives are not correct. Quiet right now. Sit down. Let me preach for a few moments. I can tell you people, I'm going to preach for this for a little while here tonight. But I know people, and you've met people that as long as they're motivated by a position, they'll be the first one in the altar. They'll be the first one with their hands lifted up. They'll about do the moonwalk up here. But the moment you take away the position and you quit dangling on the carrot in front of their character, all of a sudden their motives come to pass.
has, and they won't be the first one to prayer. They won't be the first one to clap their hands. They won't be the first one to run the aisles. Why? Because when you boil down their motive, all they were motivated by was self-promotion and self-awareness and self-getting its own title. I'm going to preach for a few moments. If you can't worship God without a title, honey, you can't worship God with a title. If you can't do the position without doing the... I wish I had some real folk in the house that said, hey, I don't want to be motivated by title. I don't want to be motivated by position. I want to be motivated by it's about a relationship with Jesus. If you're motivated by other people, you'll be the last one on your pew to worship God. If you're motivated by people, you'll be the last one to come to the altar. But if you're motivated by God, it don't matter who doesn't clap their hands. It don't matter who don't come to the altar. It don't matter who's preaching. It don't matter if you're at camp meeting or if you're just on a Sunday night in January. When you're motivated by the Holy Ghost, you don't care to shout out of your clothes. You don't care to sweat out of your shoes. Come on, because you're not here for a fashion show. You're here for a move of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if there's a church here tonight that says, I'm motivated by God. I'm not motivated by another church. I'm not motivated by family. I'm not motivated by what you're wearing. Honey, I can tell you, I don't care if you got cussing from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. If it keeps you from worshiping, honey, throw the garbage out and get you some shouting church and some shouting suits and some shouting shoes. I want to give my best. I want to wear my best. But if it keeps me from having a move of the Holy Ghost, my motives are in the wrong place. Come on, I got good friends that I grew up with, amen, that were motivated by position. I got good friends that, amen, that were motivated by titles and titles and elevation. Come on, if that's all that motivates you, you're shallow. If that's all that motivates you, you're insecure. And if I look back at those friends, most of them aren't even in truth anymore. Why? Because they weren't motivated by their relationship. They weren't motivated by prayer. They weren't motivated by consecration. They were motivated by the limelight. They were motivated by the elevation of the preacher. I'm going to preach to you something I learned a long time ago. I have learned that the broom handle is the same diameter as the mic handle. I didn't think you'd run the aisles and lick paint off the wall so you got lead poisoning, but I'm going to preach that again. I've learned long enough that the mic handle is the same diameter as a weed eat hammer. Oh, I wish I had some help right now. I've learned that the mop handle, you say, preacher, what you talking about? If you're only motivated by getting a mic in your hand and you can't get a broom in your hand and you can't get a sweeper in your hand and you can't get a vac. You're motivated by the wrong thing. I'm telling you, you want a mic in your hand, get a broom in your hand. You want to preach, get you a shovel. How to get busy in the kingdom of God, and your preacher can't contain himself. He'll be throwing the mic out. Why? Because your motives are right. Because your motives are pure. Because your motives are sincere. We are ate up in Pentecost with a bunch of talent. And thank God we got talent, because I can't sing, amen, the radio without a little bit of static. I ain't got the looks. I don't got the moves. If we were all about talent, I'd be out of this room here tonight. Thank God for all the talent we got in Pentecost. But talent alone is not going to get the job done. Thank God that you can sing and you can hit, amen, a beat, something on the organ. Thank God for that. But if all you're motivated is just getting elevated and people patting you on the back, honey, those pats will stop somewhere in your life. And when they stop, amen, you stop. I'm saying, I don't care if I get a pat on the back. I would love to preach conferences, but can I be honest as a preacher? If the conference doors never open, I'm going to preach like I only know how to preach, because I'm not preaching for fame. I'm not preaching for favor. I'm not preaching for a pat. When you get up in the choir, honey, you ought to do it unto God. When you get in the praise team, it's not about your CD or record. It's about the Holy Ghost. It's about edifying the body. Why? Because that's the anatomy of motive. What is your motive? Maybe, see, did I struggle with this? I don't have this characteristic. It's probably a problem, and I could probably work on it. But I'm not a very good kiss-up. I know some of you got it handled. I've never been a really good kiss-up. It just don't work good with me. I be nice. I play fair. But I'm just not good at buttering you up to get what I want. I wish I had some honest folk in the house right now. And you be honest with you, people that get all the butter on them and start buttering up, it puts a whole bunch of red flags on me, because I think their motive can't be right. I'm not talking about sincerity. I'm not talking about a true, amen, that's just your personality. I'm saying somewhere you're not going to connive your way into the Holy Ghost. You're not going to connive your way into ministry. You're not going to connive your way into the holies of holies. It takes sincerity. It's God that looks past the suit. He looks past the pretty blouse. He looks past the stilettos and the alligator shoes. And he looks to the heart. And he wants to know, more importantly than what you're doing on the exterior, he wants to know what's the motive of the interior. Can I tell you, that's why it's a beauty of holiness. Amen. It's coming outside of what's inside. God's looking at the interior of the heart. He said, I want to know their motives. I want to know if they're pure. I want to know if they're holy. I want to know if they're saturated. I'm telling you, this week in consecration and prayer, you want to get your motives checked out. I'm saying, this week when you're pushing past the plate and you're getting into the throne room of God, you want to say, God, I want to get a motive check. I want to make sure that what I'm doing is for you. I want to make sure what I'm doing is to be pleasing to heaven. I want to make sure what I'm doing is pleasing to the church. This isn't about anybody else. When your motives are wrong, you can't handle somebody else in authority. I'm going to preach this for a little while. When your motives are wrong, you can't handle somebody telling you no. I wish I had some help right there. I said, when your motives are wrong, when people give you a negative report, you about lose your mind, because your motives are in the wrong place. I've watched people in churches that step over other people to try to lift themselves up. That's the wrong motive. I've watched people, come on, I was raised in Pentecost. I've watched people that, as long as it was their department, it was the best thing that ever happened. But don't let it happen in somebody else's classroom. Don't let it happen in somebody else's room or their ministry, because their motives was wrong. I'm here to preach to you tonight. It doesn't matter if I'm winning or you're winning. We're all winning. I'm not in competition with no. Come on. I'm not in competition with my neighbor. I'm not in competition with my brother. If you want to know the motive, I don't care if he gets the applause. As long as the church is winning, we're all winning. I want someone to look at 2020 with a different perspective and say, hey, I've got to have the right motive. It's about the kingdom. It's about Christ. It's about the furtherment. It's about revival. I was in San Diego, California, and my dad, we were just a different breed. And I was raised in Columbus, Ohio. We were like the Beverly Hillbillies that went to California. And with a little street in there too, praise God. How you doing? And we got the Californian. And we like the wheel and deal. We like, I still enjoy it. I love going to auctions. I like that, all that different stuff. And I went home. My brother-in-law blew up his truck. And he's got a, we bought it right. I helped him buy it a few years ago and worked with him. He's younger than us, like a younger brother. And I started helping him out, working with him. And we got to working on this car. We got a good little amount for the blew up truck. We got a good amount of money for it. And we started working. And we're meeting every day. And we're putting out on Facebook Market. And people are calling. At 72 different people calling. Hey, my most of them was talking a language I didn't even know. I had to get my wife over there to translate and say, yes, it's available. Yes, I'll speak Spanish. Whatever you got to do. That's San Diego Market, praise the Lord. And we get there. I'm helping my brother-in-law. We're there. And man, I'm telling you, there ain't nothing better. I don't know how it works for you. I don't have the love for money because that might be sin according to the scripture, but I do like it. And when they paid us in those crisp $100 bills, whoa, there was something about it. Every one was brand new. I was just like, boom. I wasn't making it rain because we don't believe in that, but I was definitely a fan of myself in the y'all too spiritual. Have a seat. Crisp $100 bills. I don't know how many times I drove across town to meet to show the car. I don't know how many times I took the phone. You know, I didn't get to keep one single cent. And if we're really honest, I had to put some money with it to help him buy another car. How are you doing? What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that, you know what? I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the hunt. I enjoyed looking for the nether car. I enjoyed going there and negotiating and willing and dealing and offering them a whole lot less and starting to do the negotiating and starting to do it. I enjoy all of that. And at the end of the day, I never got a dime. I never got to keep any of the money. I never got to even drive the car that he bought. Come on. What are you saying? I'm saying that I enjoy the fact that a brother of mine won. I enjoyed the fact that a brother of mine is going to be on the road and on his way. I wish to God in 2020 at New Life there'd be some people that said, all I'm worried about in 2020 is if my brother can get there. Is if my sister can get there. Is if my neighborhood can get there. Is if my brother can. All I'm worried about 2020 is the youth group. Can we get there? Is the young marriage? Can we get there? We don't need money. It ain't about our own fame. My motive is the church has got to go on. My motive is we're going to go forward and we're not going backwards. I want someone tonight, before we leave this house, I want you to check your motive. I want you to leave this room here tonight saying, God, I want my motives to be right. Because at the end of the day, when you get all by yourself, you got to deal with the real you. I don't care how juking and jiving you do. I don't care how much grease you put on that and slide in and out of things. When you get past all that, you can say all you want to. But when you look in the mirror, if your motives are wrong, you know they're wrong. And the heart begins to be constricted. And the heart becomes to that place until you get so callous that people don't even remember what it's like to feel the touch of God anymore. I can tell you here tonight that you can get so busy doing the things of God that you forget about God himself. I'm going to say that again. If that pays better, I'm going to preach it all night. Hey, man, you can get so busy doing the things of God that you forget about God himself. I'm telling you, in 2020, we need people that get back to an old-fashioned altar. We need people. Come on, we need leaders. I'm not just preaching to saints right now. We need leaders that say, hey, I'll be the first one there. Come on, you don't got to beg me, preacher. You don't have to. Why is it that we won't do for God what we'll do for money? Rubber meets the road right there. It's my last night. I can say what I want, praise God. And I ain't got a trailer back there, brother, so they can't even pop the tires. How you doing? But why will we do for money what we won't do for God? We'll come on time on Monday morning. It's a miracle, Brother Collins, because Sunday night something happens. It's miracles. I've been mesmerized. God only works about midnight on Sunday night. Going into Monday morning, people get healed. Sickness has to go. Cancer and all the things, because Monday morning, they're on time for work. They can't be on time for church. They can't spend all their extra time coming to the house of God. But come Monday morning when the piper's there and he's ready to make, come on, you know why? Because as long as a mailman's coming to your house, bills are going to keep on coming. And as far as I know, they work every day of the week but Sunday and sometimes on Saturdays. Can I preach to us somewhere? You got to get it in your heart. I don't need to be motivated by money. If I was willing to do this for money, why shouldn't I do this for God? I'm just going to preach. I know I'm new here, and I may be all the way in left field, but I preach enough revivals to know that if I could put a $100 bill on here, and I said tonight or next week, who brings the most people, they're going to get this $100 bill, and you'd be amazed. Ain't bought a soul in 72 years, but you give them $100 crispy bill, and all of a sudden, they will fill up the back seat, put them in the trunk, tie them down, and ratchet them to the roof rack, and they'll drag them to the house of God. Because they'll do for money what they won't do for. Come on, in 2020, I pray we get in our spirit that I'm not motivated by nothing else but the perfect will of God for my life. I'm not got to be motivated by money. I'm motivated by the will of God. I got to make money to survive, but I'm doing it to build the kingdom. When I get a better job, I'm going to pay better tax. Come on, I'm motivated by the kingdom. I'm motivated by the Holy Ghost. Honey, I don't care, amen, what you're driving. I don't care what kind of house you're living in. I just care when you get to the house of God, get your spirit right, get your heart right, get your hands in the air, and get your mouth filled with praise. My pastor had a thing. We used to go to him, Brother Sutton, and we tell him that we're burnt out. We learned real quick to stop saying that. We had a saying, at least I said it. We taught it, Crispies for Christ. Because you thought you were burnt out until you came and told him you was burnt out. He said, good. He said, I got about four other things I want you to do. And by the time we did about those other four departments, you thought, my God, my one department was great. Amen. And we called it Crispies for Christ. You know what we stopped doing? We stopped going in there complaining about how much we had on us. We start talking about how many breaks we needed. I'm going to preach to us right now. Even in 2020, we need people that get their hand to the plow and say, I'm not looking back. I'm not setting myself down. Amen. We got too many people, amen, that are going through the rows of life. And we've watched it. They've set themselves back. And they disconnected from the church. And while it seems like they're taking a break and relaxing, and they're trying to catch their breath back, and sometimes it is needed in certain situations. But can I tell you what most of all, what usually happens is they get cold. And they get callous and they get bitter and they start backing away from everything in the church until they're so disconnected. Why? Because somewhere, amen, somewhere the motive got disconnected. And I want to preach to us tonight in 2020. I'm saying get more involved than you've ever been involved. In 2020, amen, be the first one. Don't be the last one. In 2020, this church is great about teaching Bible studies, but teach more Bible studies. This church is already great about having guests, but in 2020, bring more guests. Get motivated by the kingdom of God. I'm not just doing this because it looks good. I'm not doing this just because they're patting me on the back. If I never get an applause, if I never get a job well done, if the preacher never shakes my hand, I'm doing it because it's unto God. I wonder if there's any sincere people that can lift their hands up right now. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost in this room. Come on, I feel like, come on, I know we shouted a little bit. We've danced a little bit. We've worshiped a little bit. But I wonder if there's anyone in the room tonight that says, God, I've got to have my motive right. I've got to have my motive right with you. I can't keep doing this and have the wrong motive, because ultimately it's going to be revealed. Because God said, whatever you do in secret, I'm going to reward openly. Telling you tonight, I want God If he's going to reveal anything, I want him to reveal a sincere heart. If God's going to reveal anything, I want him to see that there's an old boy that ain't had it all together, that's had mistakes and had failures, that's had problems in his life. But somewhere he was motivated by getting back to the altar and saying, God, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have it all together. But if I can just get in your presence, if I can just get in the throne room, if I can just but get in the sanctuary. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost starts coming down and starts touching lives. That's why I said, David, I'm attracted to a broken and contrite heart. It's that heart that says, God, this ain't about nobody else. I'm not doing this for my spouse. I'm not doing this for my kids, even though we need to keep our kids in church. Amen. But if you're just doing it for those things, amen, eventually all that's going to, it's going to wear out. But if you do it unto God. If you do it unto God, can I tell you, nobody can gossip you out of the church if it's unto God. Poverty won't get you out of the church if what you're doing tonight is unto God. Money won't get you out of the church or the lack thereof if what you're doing tonight is not about anybody else, but it's about Jehovah Jireh. Come on, we were in one of the biggest housing crises in the world on the West Coast. And you know what happened? People lost their home. Good people in the church had to file bankruptcy. People had to put their house. And you know what they did? They got their husband. They got their wife. They got their babies. And they came back to the house of God. And you know what God did? He began to bless them. He began to touch them. You know why? Because what they were doing wasn't about the good that God has done. It wasn't about material possession. It wasn't about accolades and money and cars. But what they were doing was out of the sincerity of their heart. Can I tell you, those same people got to buy other houses. Those same people now, amen, the equity in the house is double than what they paid for. Why? Because God looked at the motive. And he said, okay, they're going to range on the just and the unjust. And God says, I'm going to bless them because their motives are right. If you're just here to get an increase on your job, your motives are wrong. If you're just here because you're looking for God to give you a quick little fix and you're going to walk out those doors and we don't see you for another 8 years, your motives are wrong. If you're here, come on, I'm tired of baptizing people and people getting the Holy Ghost and they walk out the door and we never see them again. Honey, I'm telling you, we got to put a motive that's right, that says, hey, I'm not just doing this because of the hype. I'm doing this unto God. And if it's unto God, you may not have the doctrine figured out. If it's unto God, you may not have the holiness all figured out. But when you get back to work tomorrow morning, even the Spirit of God comes upon you and you start thinking, my God, I don't care what my neighbors think. I don't care what my parents think. I don't care what my siblings think. I got something that was real in that house. And my motives have to be right. Come on, 6 years I've been traveling full time in a trailer. Never dreamed of it. First revival, you may be seated just for a moment. I'm almost done. Second revival, rather, pulled from Nevada all the way to Indiana. And I get in that trailer, and I push the button on the side of the trailer. Brother Dawson, I push that button on the side of the trailer, and the whole side of the trailer fell to the ground. Boom, boom. Brother Sutton, I never wanted to quit evangelizing. I have been in the perfect will of God. I knew that when God called us, it was something I never dreamed of. And God has put us in this field, and I'm honored. But I have thought about quitting because of that trailer. Come on, I pulled up to churches. This is a beautiful edifice. I pulled up to nice buildings. And one place had the hookups right at the front door. And there was only one entrance. And I pulled up and somewhere I hit a pipe in the road or a stick in the road. And when I pulled up to the front door and set my trailer up and got dressed just enough to time to walk out, I found out that my sewage was draining all over the sidewalks. Praise the Lord. I got a water hose out. I'm out there hosing down. I'm out there hosing down all that mess. Praise the Lord. How you doing? Nice to meet you. I know that first impressions are everything. I done ruined this revival. Come on, I've been in revivals, where it was so cold. It was so stinking cold. Hey, ma'am, that everything was, they told me, said, hey, when it gets cold, just leave the faucet dripping. And as long as the faucet's dripping, as long as that happens, it won't freeze. I said, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. I like that. And I went to that trailer. My wife and I, we turned that little faucet on the sink, and we went back in the back of our room. We shut the door to the bedroom, put a little heater in there, keep us nice and toasty. And I come out tomorrow morning, everything was froze up. And it wasn't just froze up, but in the sink, there was an ice one like this. Every drip that hit the sink froze. There was an ice one looked like coming out the sink, a little gargantuan there, and it was a nothing but a big old sheet of ice. Nobody sees all that stuff. Another revival. I was a newcomer. I was in that cold weather again. Another revival. And my trailer's another church backed it to the front door. Indiana has it backwards. I don't know. And I felt like all my water froze. I thought, man, I've got to get rid of this hot water tank, because if I leave that hot water in here and it expands, it's going to blow the thing to pieces. And the only thing that came to my cognitive reasoning was, let's let all that hot water out so I don't have to worry about it. I didn't think about it being negative 10 degrees. I let all that hot water out right in front of the steps, in front of the church. And about 30 minutes before, an hour before church, I went back in. Man, I was getting ready. I was putting my notes together, putting my tie on, getting my watch on. Man, I was ready to go. And I could hear, whoop, whoa. Whoa, I heard all this noise coming. I thought, what is going on out there? And I kind of peeked through the window, and there was a white sheet of ice in front of the whole church. Because 12 or 14 gallons of hot boiling water at negative 10 degrees, it made a nice slip and slide in front of the church. Now I know, because I know my motives. My motives were not wrong. But I might enjoy it just a little bit. Them deacons were putting salt down. They were helping every old lady and grandma you could think of. Young people were falling people. And I just had to go on and say, man, what happened? I just went on to church. I was too embarrassed to tell them it was me. How you doing? And we get out of service. And I'm not giving you poor me right now. Just stay with me. I'm closing. Musicians, come, please. And we get out of service, and the water pipes are still frozen. Things are breaking. Hydraulic lines are busting. Come on, I had an old trailer, and I've had upgraded since then. But I remember after everybody left, I'd get in that abominable snowman suit, and I get that torch out. And after the food and after the crowd and after the choir left and after the preacher went home, I didn't even tell him. And I got under that trailer there in the freezing cold. And I'm there just wanting to take a shower before I went to bed. And I'm there with that torch trying to get everything, all the pipes unfreeze, so my beautiful wife could clean up before we went to bed. I'm telling you this tonight because nobody ever saw that stuff. I'm telling you that tonight because there's people in this room that has sacrifices that nobody will ever see. There's people in this church that have given your life to the kingdom. There's people in this church that pay more tithes than anybody else, and nobody else knows it. You know why? Because your motive's in the right place. And there's sacrifices that are given. And I'm just here to encourage somebody here tonight. Whether you ever get a pat on the back, whether anybody ever knows the sacrifice that you made, you just make sure that when you do it, that you're not looking for the accolades. If they come, thank God. But if they don't, I'm not getting discouraged. I'm not throwing in the towel. I'm not giving up. I'm not crossing over the line. I'm going to keep on coming to the house of God because I've got to make sure that my motives are in the right place. Would you stand with me all over this house tonight? To be honest, I came here tonight to preach us into a new dimension and heights and for God to take us there. And I've skipped over many pages of notes for the sake of time. But I know what I feel in the Holy Ghost here tonight. And I know we pray. And I know we've seeked God. I know God's touched us. But I just wonder tonight if there's anybody honest in the room that says in 2020, God, I want to make sure that my motives are right. I want to ask a sincere question here tonight. If there's anyone in this room that says, God, this week in prayer and fasting, I'm going to make sure that I'm the anatomy of motive, the structure of motive, the reasoning behind it is that it's all about you. I pray often when I get in this pulpit, I say, God, I want me to become invisible. I don't want them to see me. I want them to see. I know you probably heard it, but that's why that gold, that purifying gold, they go to the jeweler and they're trying to purify the gold. And they ask him, when has the gold been purified? They start turning that heater up and start melting down the gold. The impurities rise to the surface. And they take the excrements off the top and get the impurities. And they ask the jeweler, has the jewel and the gold been purified yet? Nope. Start hurting up the heat a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Gets hotter and hotter and hotter. And this process goes over and over and over. And you're asking, when has the gold been purified? And finally, the jeweler will tell the individual asking, the onlooker, the jewels, or rather the gold, has been purified when I can look in the gold and I can see my own reflection. I tell you, when your motives are right, is when God can look down in your life. And when he's looking at Nathaniel Harris, when he's looking at Brother Collins, and when he's looking at Brother Jermaine, when he's looking at some of these other great brothers, I'd call other ones if I knew their names, and he's looking at them, when he looks at them, and he can see his own reflection, God said, that's the anatomy of motive. That's when motive's right. And it's at that point that the jeweler can take that gold and start molding into something beautiful and something priceless. I'm here to preach to someone here tonight. Before we leave, I want you to slip out of your pew. If you want your motive right, would you slip out of your pew? Would you come back to this altar? Come on, I know it's getting late, but I feel the Holy Ghost here. Come on. I know it's 8:28. Come on, can you give us another few moments? Because if you want your motives right, if you want to make sure your motives are in the right place, would you slip down to this altar? Would you throw those hands up to God? Come on. Come on. I don't want to have Samson motives. Come on, Samson only followed his own dreams. Everything Samson ever did was for his own agenda and his own motive. Come on, we talk about he killed more in his death than he ever did his life. But what more could have Samson had done had he got his motives right? Come on, go into 2020 with a motive check. Go into 2020 with a motive check. Come on, hurry. That's why Demas, he said this Demas, he got to have some of the greatest teaching, but he found a love for the present world. Somehow his motives weren't right. Come on, I wonder if you can throw those hands up. Come on, young man, would you throw those hands up to God? Come on, young lady, would you throw those hands up to heaven? Would you say, God, check my motives? I need my motives pure. I need my motives holy. I need my motives righteous. Proverbs said, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. Come on, would you let God weigh it? Another translation, it's God looks at the motive. I want my motive right. That's why the preacher said, I'll preach to you out of good motives. I'll preach to you out of a sincere heart. I'll preach to you out of a clean conscience.
Fill me with your power.
Fill me with your spirit.
Fill me with your spirit.
I want
Lord,
to be.
I long to be like you.
And fill me with your goodness.
Come on.
Fill me with your goodness.
1 Corinthians 4:5. In the NIV, I will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. I will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive praise from God. If you're looking for God's approval, he's looking at your motive. If you're looking at God's blessing, he's looking at your motive. If you're looking at God's detraction, he's looking at your motives.
Lord, I long to be.
Would
you lift your this house. Come on, church. Would you lift your hands? My motive's gotta be right.
Fill me with your glory.
Come on. Without a pat on the back. Without a get up on. Without a job well done. Can you still serve him? Without a mic in your hand. Come on, without a choir robe. Can you still get a hold of your God? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me to a way of everlasting. Come on, let God get a hold of you tonight. Let him get to the heart. Let him get to the motive. Come on, you can get it all realigned tonight. You can get it purified tonight. Let him touch, let him touch. Come on, can we push a little more? Come on, can we push a little bit more? Close those eyes again. Lift up that voice again. Come on, why don't you find someone to help them pray right now? Come on, we're in this together. Why don't there be a spirit of unity that sweeps across this house? Come on, grab a hold of your brother. Grab a hold of the sister next to you. Grab a hold of another young person. Come on, let the Holy Ghost work in the house. Let's encourage one another. Come on. You need me. I need you. We all need Jesus. Come on, sincere heart. Come on, consecrate. Come on, sincere heart. Go deeper in 2020. Go deeper this year. Go deeper this week. Go deeper this month. For a vessel. Come on, he's looking for a vessel. He's looking for a vessel. Let him put his spirit. Let him move. Let him lead. Let him give you vision.
Power. Hallelujah. Fill me with your presence.
It's interesting, for a period of time, Jesse James was about 15 years, one of the great outlaws in Western history. For 15 years, his gang committed 27 holdups and were made off with approximately $200,000, killed at least 17 men, many at Jesse James' own hand. Jesse James is one of the most notorious outlaws, and yet very few people know that Jesse James was a very devout churchgoer. While shortly after he killed one man in a bank robbery, Jesse James was baptized in Kearney Baptist Church in Kearney, Missouri. And then another time he killed another man, a bank cashier. Same time he joined a church choir and taught some hymns and singing. They said Jesse James loved to go to church, but he couldn't always show up on Sundays because he had a train to catch. I read this and it stuck out to me. If you didn't know any better, you'd think Jesse James was a very good church member. I mean, he was baptized and he did sing in the choir. He taught hymns, fairly regular church attendance. But of course, that was in between thieving and murdering. And this is a line that I won't ever forget. They said Jesse James had all the right moves, but all the wrong motives. In 2020, let's not be about all the right moves. Let's be about the right motive. Let's not just put a choir robe on. Let's just not put a suit on. Don't just put a pretty outfit on and just go through the perfunctory duties. But in 2020, be about the motive that's right unto God. Would you clap your hands one more time? Come on, would you worship one more time as they sing? Come on, can we love God? Come on. Come on, let's touch it, right?